this morning and turn to Genesis in chapter number 2. Genesis in chapter number 2. And we're stand in honor of the Word of God and read there this morning. And let me get my filing cabinet all in order here first. But Genesis in chapter 2, if you would stand with me in honor of the Word of God, just read a few verses here and then get into our message this morning. I've never been forced to sing bass until now, amen? And so now I get to be the bass of the group. So I've always been the girl of the group. I guess now I get to, I mean, in my old age, I'm becoming a man, all right? And I always got made fun of in college because I sang the first tenor part. That's the high tenor part. And people made fun of me in college. And I said, well, it's paying the school bill that you don't have paid yet, you know? But now I get to be the bass of the family. Praise the Lord, all right? And amen. Daddy sang bass is what I hear, so. Amen. The title of this morning's sermon is this: Stay in Your Garden. Stay in Your Garden. Look at Genesis in chapter number 2. Genesis chapter 2, look in verse number 8. It says, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward of Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is planted in the sight and good for food, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of the good and evil, and the river that went of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. And the name of the first is Pison. That is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of the land is good, and there is bedlam and onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon. The same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, and it is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we come to you, and Lord, you know my infirmities, and Lord, so I pray that you just would, Lord, not allow my infirmities to get in the way of your word this morning. I pray that you just would allow that I would be able to relate to that which your Spirit intended when you gave us your word. Lord, I pray that you just would help us to be encouraged, God, to be in the center of your will. God, to allow you to be the one who leads, guides, and develops our lives, that you would receive glory from them. Lord, we pray that you just would be with each and every heart here, that it would be fertile ground. Would we all stop and give you permission, Lord, to speak to us and to plant the seed of the Word of God deep in soil. And Lord, we know this, that you're capable of growing a very good garden. And Lord, would you find our hearts to be that fertile soil that's needed. In Jesus' name we pray all of these things. Amen. You may be seated. Of course, we are not going verse by verse through the book of Genesis, nor any book in particular on Sunday mornings throughout this year. But our theme is Who But God. And so every week we're kind of looking at stories that would be the conclusion of the story. As we look at it, who but God could have done this? Who but God could have accomplished that? Who but God could have made something this good out of something that was so bad? And so we're not going verse by verse, but we are kind of hitting some highlights that would yield to that thought throughout our services on Sunday morning. And this morning, we want to again preach to you on this thought: stay in your garden. stay in your garden. Over the past few weeks, we've considered that God is the beginning of all beginnings. God, in the beginning, God. And there is nothing that has a beginning before God. God was in the beginning and was before the beginning and will continue to always be. He is the beginning of all beginnings. And then we understand this, that He is the only Creator. In the beginning, God created, as only God can. Men can form things. A man can take materials and he can make something. But I cannot, by definition, create anything out of nothing. No, I cannot create anything. I can make a mess with the materials I've been given. But I cannot create anything. Amen. As the Creator, He, by His power, we've seen this, spoke the world that He created into existence in six literal days. Six literal days. See, six 24-hour periods, God created the heaven and the earth, and men come up with different ideas and try to make them sound religious and try to put their ideas into the Bible, such as the gap theory. Men try to stuff that into the Bible where it really, honestly, is not seen in the Bible. It's man's thoughts. They try to stick in the Bible, as well as another popular theory among theologians is the day-age theory. And listen, we try to look at the Bible. We try to make men understand it. We can come up with other theories. But understand with me, the fact that God took six literal days to make the world shouldn't cause any of us to have our minds blown. It's by the power of His spoken word that it was accomplished. He could have just whistled Dixie and it got done. Amen? I'm telling you, he could have just thought it and it happened. He just had to simply say, all right, I want everything I've been thinking about, I want it done, now. And it could have taken place, and yet we try, as men try to bring the Lord down to, and the Lord God down to humanity, and we try to make God part of humanity, and we try to make God subject to the things that we're subject to. But listen to me, at never one point in time, whether we were given 6 days or 6 billion years, could we have created anything? Wouldn't have happened. We're concentrating and we're looking at the power of God in creation. So we understand this, and by faith we believe that in six literal days God created the heaven and the earth. And we don't need to come up with some alternate theory or some way to explain that away. All we need to realize is that God did it. And He did it exactly as He intended to do. And He did it exactly as He wanted to do. And there need be no more explanation if we believe that God is who His Word declares Him to be. There need be no more explanation than that. By faith, we simply read His Word. We receive it as fact. And we don't need science to catch up. We don't need science to confirm anything for me. If I believe God, and I believe God's Word is who His Word declares Him to be. And we've said this over the last couple weeks. God doesn't try to defend His existence from the very beginning of the Bible. He inserts the fact into our minds that He is. And by faith, we'll believe that He is, or we will not. By faith, we'll receive the reward of believing that He is. Or, listen to me, we will spend an eternity separated from Him in a place called hell. On the sixth day of creation, God made man. God made man on the sixth day of creation. According to chapter 1 and verse 27, He made man in His own image. We were not spoken into existence, but rather we were formed by the very hand of God. We were made into existence as God took of the dust of the ground. He took of the dirt of the ground. He formed man. And the Bible says in chapter number 2, look, it says in verse number 7, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man, this is real important, man became a living soul. You understand with me, that's the only creation that God made that has a living soul. And someone says, wait a second, what about my puppy dog? I thought that all dogs go to heaven. I'm not here to dispute that today. I don't know what God's going to do with all our fuzzy little animals that we love so much. I'm not here to say here and tell you that your dog is not going to be with you in heaven. Very well could be. God knows how much joy it brings you. God knows how much delight it brings to your life. And it might just be that you're going to meet Fido one day when you get up into glory. I'm not speaking against that. Listen to me. But when we're talking about something with a living soul, something that is created in the image of God, He made and formed with His own hands one creation, one primary crowning creation, and that was man, that was human beings that He made with a living soul. And we got that living soul by the breath of God being breathed into us. And we need to understand this, that at the formation of every living being inside of every belly of every mother, listen to me, it was God who has put life inside of that womb. It is God who has determined to allow life to be there. And that life is not going to begin when there's a child birth. That life began when God said, let there be life in whatever womb it is in. And it's life that's there. God is the only giver. God is the only taker of life. Men can be thieves of life. Come on, men can rob God of His rightful place of giving and taking life. We can be thieves, but listen to me, we can never be the creator and we can never be the giver of life. So we understand this, that God took man, formed man, breathed into his nostrils the Spirit, the image of God, that He is His triune, He is a Trinity. He's the Father, He's the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and is that Spirit that He breathed into Adam so that we too could be in the image of God. God desired that we would have both a spirit, a soul, and a body. We've been made in that image. And when God created Adam, that's how He created him. In a triune image. In three parts. And I'm going to go through this quickly. But for the sake of for us to understand that when Adam died, he didn't physically die. It wasn't a physical birth because God physically took him, placed him outside of the garden. But the spirit of that God had breathed into him was separated from him at that time. And he spiritually died. He spiritually was no longer in the image of God. You can go to Romans in chapter number 5 and you can see that very clearly. That we were created after the similitude of Adam according to Romans chapter 5. And we were by nature of the spirit, we're the sons of Adam. But God sent His Son Jesus Christ that He might be able to die for the sins of man, to redeem man back to God, to allow men to have Himself back into the image of God. And so today when I receive Jesus Christ, I receive the Spirit of God into me, and now I am no longer in the image of Adam, and I am no longer in the image of fallen man. I am now in the image of Almighty God, both a spirit, a soul, and a body. Amen. Praise the Lord. God's desire to redeem the soul. One day this body's going to fall apart. Amen. And some of you can attest to the fact that it does so. Amen. These bodies fall apart. Understand, this soul is going to be eternal. And this soul is going to spend an eternity somewhere. It's either going to spend an eternity separated from God in the lake of fire, in hell, and then in the lake of fire, according to Revelation in chapter 21. Or it's going to spend an eternity with God in a place called heaven. And when we part from this body, having the Spirit of God being breathed inside of us, His Spirit being placed back inside of us. Listen to me. Understand with me. When we part from this body, our soul shall ever be with the Lord. Amen. To part from here and to this temple that you see is only to impart ourselves into the very presence of Almighty God when we leave this earth. Praise the Lord. For us today, God gave us His Word. We open His Word. When we come to the house of God, we say, let's open the Word of God. And the Word of God, listen to me, it was given to us by inspiration. All Scripture is given by inspiration of the Lord, according to 2 Timothy 3:16. It's given by inspiration of the Lord. You say, well, what's that? What's that mean? Inspiration, it literally means this. It means divinely breathed. It means divinely breathed. In essence, that when we talk about the Word of God, we're talking about that which God has spoken, about that which God has verbally said. We can go over to 2 Peter in chapter number 2, and we know holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It was the Holy Ghost of God that God's placed inside of man. It's His Spirit that He's placed inside of man by which He spoke and by which He moved, that the Word of God might be given unto us today. We understand when we're talking about the Word of God, we're talking about the Word word of life. And the reason the word of God has life in it today is because it was inspired by Him. It was divinely breathed unto us, if you will, by God Himself. That's how we received the word of God. That's why the Bible is very clear that faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And when we receive by faith what the word of God says about God, guess what we receive? By grace, we receive the Spirit of God today. Inside of us, that which Adam lost, we receive that again unto ourselves. We believe what is called, and I'm going to use this, it's a big theological term, all right? Don't. Verbal plenary inspiration. That's what we would say. We believe in that every word of God is inspired. That every word of God was breathed unto us by God Himself. That this isn't just the words of men, but it was supernaturally given by the Holy Spirit of God from God Himself unto man, that we might know the mind of God. We have His word. Come on. Present with us today. Now, that's not something every believer believes. It's not something every theologian believes. But understand, if we're going to believe the Word of God, and we're going to believe the Scripture, we're going to believe what God says about Himself, and what God says in His Word about His Word, then we can come to no other conclusion but that God inspired or breathed His Word to us. And so therefore, when we hold His Word in our hand, we're not holding some words of men. We're holding the very Word of God. And I'm sorry if a preacher wants to stand up and say, well, we don't really have the Word of God today. The original manuscripts, they contain the Word of God. We have some of the Word of God, but we have doubts as to whether there's things that are true in the Word of God, and we don't know that everything's can be taken at face value in the Word of God. Then my friend, run, and that, I'm telling you, that man has no business standing before anybody if he doesn't believe that he has God's Word in his hand and it's been divinely inspired by God. He has no business standing up and giving any portion of it to anybody. He has not. You say, well, why is that? Because if I'm going to doubt that there's portions of this word that are true or not, how am I to be confident, and how are you to be confident in anything that I say from it? Because I'm picking and choosing what parts are right and what parts are wrong. And then we got a problem. We're bringing in man's private interpretation into the issue, and God's word's pretty clear to say this, that the word of God is not of any private interpretation. It's not. The Word of God says what it says. The Word of God is what it is. It was divinely breathed unto us that by faith we might receive the Word of God. And by receiving the Word of God and putting our faith in the Word of God, might be recipients of the grace of God, which allows us to be saved and to have the Spirit of God in us today. Amen. I have the person of the Holy Spirit of God indwelling me right now. If you're saved, so do you. Praise the Lord. I don't have to wonder, man, I wonder if God loves me. No. I know God loves me. God is with me. I don't have to wonder, I wonder if I'm going to make the heaven. No. I have the Spirit of God, that which redeems the soul of man, in me, that I might be able to have a relationship with Him. Amen. I need to move on. I hold the God-breathed word in my hand today that we preach from. And so by faith, we believe that which the Word of God says. So sometime, according to chapter number 2 here in the book of Genesis, let's get back in our text. I went off on a rabbit trail there. But I'll tell you, it bothers me to hear somebody that wants to stand up and preach that doesn't believe he holds the Word of God in his hand. That irks me. Somebody says, oh, there's errors in the Bible. Then you better keep your mouth shut about any of the Bible. Because you're trying to tell me that you know where they are and where they aren't. And, friend, you don't. No, we're going to believe what the Bible says about what it says about itself, or we're not going to believe it. We're going to have faith or we're not. So sometime after the rest that God took on day 7, and it's good to have a rest every now and then. It's good. I think God will honor you if you'll go ahead and we aren't Sabbath keepers, but listen to me. I believe God will honor us if we'll go ahead and as He's commanded, go ahead and take a rest. He gave us the example of that from His creation. It's good to rest. But after God had viewed all of His creation, after God pronounced that, listen, it's good. I mean, after He's done that and everything that God creates was good. God didn't look at anything He created and say, well, I mean, there's parts of it that are good, but there's parts of it that just ain't, they're just kind of not what I really wish they were. No. Everything he created, he looked back on it on that seventh day as he rested, not that he was weary, not that he couldn't go any further, but he had done that which he desired to do, and he set back to rest to enjoy that which he had done. That's what his rest was about. And he was enjoying that which he had done. He said it was good according to the last census. 2013 was the last census I could get information on. But according to the U.S. Census in America, America creates 254 million tons of trash every year. That's what we create every year. 254 million tons of trash. Just our nation. Not the whole world, just USA. Listen, men make trash. Yep. God creates that which is good. Amen. We live among a people, we live among a nation, a society, a culture, where people think of themselves as if they are trash. Understand with me, God didn't create any trash. We have teenagers that are cutting themselves. We have teenagers that are mutilating their bodies. And adults now that are mutilating their bodies because they think God made some mistake with them. And they think God made an error with them. And they're angry at God. And listen to me, they're marring the image of the image that God has created in them. But listen to me, my friend. God didn't make any mistakes when he made you. And God made you uniquely what he desired for you to be. Teenagers, listen up. He made you exactly the way you are. And in the eyes of God, when he looks at you, he does not see anything even remotely close to trash when he looks at any of his creation. Not even close. He looks at everything and says, my goodness, this is so good. So good. So sometime after the Lord had pronounced everything that he'd made good, he desired to plant a garden. He planted a garden in Eden. The Garden of Eden signifies, just by its the word, it signifies delight and pleasure. It was God's garden. He planted it. He was the creator of it. And in this garden, he desired to place Adam, the first man. And consider the fact that like man, it does not give any special, it was given, this garden that God created was given special consideration by God. God had thought it out. God had planned it out. He put it in the right place. He put every tree that grew in there, God saw fit that garden was exactly as he planned it to be. It was a special place designed by God for a special person, special man designed by God, the Garden of Eden. And that's where God planted it. And he personally put time into every point to make it a perfect place. The fingerprints, if we can say this, just as on the creation of man, the fingerprint is the fingerprint of God, so would be on this garden. Not just that God desired to create it, not just that he spoke into existence, but he planted, the Bible says in verse number 8, God planted a garden. Do you realize that that talks about his own personal time and effort? I don't know if you've planted a garden, but we would plant gardens when we were growing up, and my mom would always plan out her garden. That's how mom would do it. She'd get a piece of paper and she'd say, listen, we're going to put green beans right here. And then we're going to put tomatoes. And then we're going to put this here and this. And she'd have the whole garden mapped out. And so then when we put the seeds in the ground and they began to sprout up, she knew exactly what was in every row. I mean, our plants are, our green beans are doing good. Our tomatoes are doing good. The carrots, they're doing fine. And so she would map that garden out. Listen to me. God's put some special time and effort into this garden that he was planting, that he was creating. Just as he formed man and put special time into man. But consider God made man, he could not see all the good thing. As God made man before he created the garden, he could see all the good things that God created for himself. Because listen, he wasn't created in the garden. He was, after his creation, was placed in the garden. Understand, he could see all the good things that were out here. I mean, he was able to look and see the good things that were in the earth and the wonderful things that God had created. And God took him and then he placed him into the garden. He was able to see the splendor of God's creation before he got to the special place that God had planned to place him in. I was reading one commentator, Matthew Henry, he was talking about the garden. He said Adam's residence was a garden. It was not an ivory house. It wasn't a palace overlaid with gold, but it was a garden. It was furnished and adored with by nature, not by art. No magnificently stunning, stately buildings. No heaven was his roof. The earth was his floor, and never was a floor so richly inlaid. Literally, it was a place where a man had everything, and he would never be in need if he stayed in the garden. I mean, God brought literally everything that was needed for that man to stay in the garden. There was nothing that was going to be outside of the garden that he had need of. Everything that he had need of was right there. In fact, God even looked down and said, "My goodness, this guy's a mess by himself." And he took a rib and he made Eve. Yeah. Yeah. They put Eve there in the garden with him. Put everything that was needed. In verses 10 through 14, we get a description of its location. It's not necessarily you say, well, can we go to this particular place today? No, we understand the flood came and it would have been destroyed by the flood. The earth changed greatly. I don't have time to go into that, but the earth changed greatly after the time of a flood. So it's not a particular place we could go to necessarily today, but we can get to general location with some of the words that are used here, such as the Euphrates and things like that, that are rivers we know of today, but would be much different than they were in this time. So we understand that it's not a particular place we can go today, but we understand that it was a place described for us here in Scriptures. As I thought about the description, there was a river flowing from the east of Eden and it broke into four different rivers. And it gives us the names of those rivers. I kind of pictured, if you will, a fork. It's not hard for me to picture a fork, but just like it's for some of you, I'm already thinking about that fork here in a few minutes. Amen. But if you picture a fork, there's space in between each tine of the fork. And so there's four rivers going out and there's space in between each tine of that fork. And so in between each one of those rivers was a space, and those spaces were lands. Each one of those spaces was a land where it wrapped around this land, and over here it wrapped around this land, and over here it wrapped around that land. Those four rivers that were flowing out of Eden, they showed these four lands, and these lands that were laid out before him had particular things about them. Havilah in our text is the only one that's specifically spoken of. It says in verse number 11, Havilah, where there is gold. Amen. Let's go. Let's find it. Amen. There's gold there in them hills, and the gold of the land is good. Amen. It's good. I mean, so understand with me, Adam would have known about the other lands around him from the time of his creation. And it's obvious that he knew of the lands that were there while he was in the garden, that we have a description of them, that there was an area that was there that was surrounded by one of these rivers where there was gold. And then there's another land that you would find that throughout the scripture we'd even read the name Ethiopia. And as that second land is the land of Ethiopia, and you say, well, is that the land of Ethiopia that we know today on the map? And you can go and study it. They're talking about the people of Cush being there, and a lot of discussion we could get into. So I don't necessarily know, but I know that's what it was called in his day. He knew it as the land of Ethiopia. And it doesn't give us any specifics about the land of Ethiopia, but we do know this, that if you study throughout the scripture and you look at the different scriptures and the different things said about Ethiopia in the day throughout the scripture and even into the tribulation period, Ethiopia would be known for military power.
Ethiopia would always, throughout Scripture, even into the tribulation, Ethiopia is going to be known as a place of military strength and power. That's what it would be known for throughout the Word of God. The land of Assyria is the third land that's mentioned. And again, there's no specifics here given in Scripture about the land of Assyria in verse number 14. But we do understand, as we could go through Scripture and we could look through Scripture, and you say, are you supposing these things to be so? Yes, I'm supposing these things to be so. I'm not giving you this as fact, other than Havilah had gold. The other two, that was known for its strength and for its power throughout Scripture. And in Assyria, we know Assyria would be the home of Babylon. Assyria, as we'd look throughout Scripture, that would be where Babylon would be. We know that from the land of Assyria, they would be known for bringing things of great beauty, bringing things of great wealth, things that the world would look at and would be signs of beauty and wonder and splendor would be that which we'd study throughout the Word of God for Assyria. And it'd be an attraction. Babylon, if you will, would be an attraction for the world. It would be known for its beauty. So all these things were before Adam. They were before the first man. As he was there in the garden, there was, if you will, wealth, there was power, there was beauty. You with me? I mean, all these things. It wasn't like the garden had everything, but it had everything that was needed. And it wasn't like somebody couldn't look out from the garden and say, oh, listen, there's gold over here, and there's power to be taken over here. There's beauty to be researched after over here. I mean, there were other things that you could find outside of the garden. Are you with me? I mean, there were other things that men seek for outside of the garden, but don't miss this. Everything that man needed was right there in the garden that God had personally created for Adam. And he had personally placed Adam in. God didn't place him in any other land. No, he placed him in the garden. And it says in verse number 15, well, why did God place him in the garden? Look at verse number 15. And the Lord God took the man and he put him in the garden to dress it and to keep it. God gave him an appointed business and an appointed employment. Come on, amen. God said, listen, I'm going to create all this thing. I just want you to lay around and be lazy and enjoy getting fat and happy. No. God put him in a place, a particular place, and he gave him a particular plan and a particular purpose, and there was a job that God desired for him to do. The idea of what we would think of a paradise today. Come on. The idea we think of, man, well, it'd be wonderful to be in paradise and to sit under an umbrella somewhere and have somebody fanning me and then having somebody else feeding me grapes. I mean, that would be paradise in some people's mind. Just me sitting around doing nothing. Oh, it just sounds like a wonderful thing. Me sitting around doing absolutely nothing. That's paradise. But what God would have put man into would have been a paradise. And God said, listen, I have some work for you to do. I have some employment for you to do, because God knows men feel, listen, he knows that men will feel empowered. He knows that men will feel to the greatest potential they can feel when they're busy doing something. You take a man, you take purpose and a plan out of his life. You take a man and you don't give him anything to do. Guess what? He's going to amount to nothing. God gave man a purpose and a plan. It was a place. It was not a place of idle laziness. No, Adam had an expectation of work given to him by God, and God put him in a perfect place with a perfect plan and a perfect purpose to do service for him and to do work for him, to dress and to keep the garden. What if his dream was for something else? What if he was all alone there and there was nothing else? I mean, what if man just looked out and Adam looked out and he said, well, I mean, yeah, everything here is good and I have everything I need, but I don't have everything I want. I don't have everything I desired. Do you realize that there were other places that he could go to have other desires met? If he said, listen, I don't have all the wealth here that I'd want. No, I don't have all, listen, I don't have all the power here that I want. I don't have all the beauty here that I want. I mean, yeah, it's a great place. And I understand it was designed by the very hand of God. I understand that God planted it. I understand what God has done, but it does not satisfy.
doesn't satisfy. God knew him and had formed him. God knew exactly, listen to me, what Adam had need of. Don't lose me here. He knew exactly what Adam had need of, and God knew exactly, more importantly, where Adam needed to be. He knew all these things. He knew Adam, just like he knows you. He knew Adam better than Adam knew himself. And God knew the heart of man. And God knows all hearts of men. God knows every heart in this room today. And God knows what you're pursuing after. And not only does God know what you're pursuing after, He knows whether it's His pursuit for you or if it's your pursuit for you. He knows that. He knows whether you're trying to seek after His will for your life or you're seeking after your own will for your life. He knows these things about man. But we understand this, that God put the right person, Adam, in the right place, the Garden of Eden, with the right plan and the right purpose. Yep. He didn't make any mistakes about Adam. It wasn't like God said, man, I wonder if a garden that I would personally plant would be a great place for the person that I have personally made. No. God placed Adam in the garden because that was the perfect place for Adam to be. That was a place where God was going to come down and meet with him. That was a place where God was going to come down and fellowship with him. It was a place that God had designed specifically for him to be able to walk with man. That was a purpose, that was a plan, and he was to take care of it. He didn't make any mistakes. Let me say this. God hasn't made any mistakes in your life either. He hasn't. I know we can get to a place sometimes where we feel like, man, I don't enjoy the place I'm at. I've been there. I'm not comfortable in the place I'm in. It would be more comfortable to find another place to dwell. And I can get to a place where I think that I have need of things that I didn't really have need of. Come on. There's probably, everybody's been a place where I think it would be good to make more money. Nobody's ever thought that, have they? I mean, man, it'd be good to make less money. That's not the kind of thoughts that we as men have. No. We can look out and we can see the gold in other lands, can't we? Can. And I just hope I can stay at this place to where I don't really feel like I'm making headway. I don't really feel like I'm getting to where I really, really feel personally where I want to be. No one's ever decided, man, I think I'm going to go check something else out. And certainly not one of us have ever been caught by the beauty of something and had our heart stolen away by it, have we? No, we've been caught by something of this world, and we've been saw with our eye, and we've lusted after something of this world, and we put another God before God. Man, not one of us have ever had that happen. Listen to me. God had Adam right in the right place. He had the right plan, and he had the right purpose for everything that he was doing. Don't miss this, and so does God for your life. God does for your life as well. God has it all mapped out. He has not made any mistakes. This world will always try to lure people away with wealth and power and beauty. And you can look even at the temptation of Christ. Wealth, power, beauty. All things offered to our Savior at the time of His temptation. But friend, God knows exactly where you are and where He wants you. And God knows what His will is and what will it is that He desires for you to fulfill and what it will take for you to be most fulfilled in this life. God knows that about me, and God knows that about you. Listen to me, and God knows how to make that place you're in because He formed it. He made it. He knows how to make that place you're in a paradise. I mean, honestly, I can live and I don't have to wait for heaven to have a taste of heaven here on earth. Come on. I can say that to every home. Understand, you can have heaven on earth in your home. But we also know that there's another place that exists that can also exist in every one of our homes, isn't there? Yeah. But if I'm in the will of God, and I'm in the place that God's brought me, listen to me, it can be a paradise.
It can be everything that God wants me. And everyone thinks if I just had more money, if I just had more this, then I could be in that paradise. I mean, I could get things. If I could just get life exactly how I wanted it, then everything would be okay. That's not true. It's not true. If I'd be content in the place God's planted me, and if I'd be content with what God's given me, godliness with contentment, guess what the Bible says, is great gain. And the problems of life don't happen when I look around me and I go, man, this is just a man. Why did God put me here? And why did God make such mistakes? And why didn't God do this? And why not God that? And we can go fill in the blanks of all the things that we would desire. Instead of just being content with, my goodness, look what God's done personally for me. Look what God's created specifically for me. God knows where He wants you. My job is to stay there. God knows where He wants me. My job's to stay there. God knows, listen, that He's given me a home. There's not another man that's going to run my home better than me. There's not another father that's going to do a better job with my children better than me. There's not a better husband for my wife. I'm keep trying to convince her of this. Amen. But I'm being serious. There's not a better husband for her than me. The question is, am I going to be submitted unto God? Because a lot of husbands, they can get to where they're discontented with what they have. And they're going to go spend all the time that they have making more wealth because they think, man, if we just had more wealth, we'd have a better home. When the reality is, if I'd be the father that God's created me to be, we'd have a better home. If I'd be the husband that God's created me to be, we'd have a better home. You say, no, no, no. If my wife would just give me more power. No, I'm being serious. This is how our mind works. If my wife would just submit and she just let me be in control and I had all the power that God intended for me to have, no, more power isn't going to make you a better husband. More power is not going to make you a better father. But you being content with what God's given you, and you being surrendered to where God's placed you, and you desiring that, listen, this is where God's put me, this is where God has placed me, these are the things that I have need of, that God's met, I'm going to bring glory to God right where I'm at. I don't need to go out and find another wife. My wife doesn't need to go out and find another husband. I just need to allow myself to be changed by the Word of God to be what God intended for me to be in the first place. Yeah. I need to be the father and the husband of God. Understand, you say, well, if I just didn't have that boss and I had a better job and I just had... You know what? When you didn't have any job, you were sure happy to get that job. I mean, that was a great job when you couldn't find another job. I mean, it's not like you were going, like, listen, I've got this high-paying job, and I got that high-paying job, and I'm gonna pick a bunch of all these high-paying jobs. I mean, generally, most people they're gonna look and say, "Listen, this is what I do well. They're paying me, and I get to do something that I know how to do, and I get it paid for it. I mean, this is a wonderful relationship, and for the first period of time at that work, man, we were sure thrilled to have that job." And then we got to know the boss, and the boss just doesn't know as much as he should. We're smarter than the boss. I don't know why we're not the boss. And our coworkers are just, I mean, they're just wasting their time. I'm the only one that really works around here anyway. And listen, we can find all sorts of horrible things wrong with that thing once we get in the midst of it, when it seemed like, man, this is just, I've never heard somebody, hey, I got a job. It's the worst. Just awful. It's the most wretched work out there. Well, could you not find another place to work? Oh, yeah, there's hundreds of other jobs out there for me. I just chose to work at the most miserable place possible. That's the decision I made from the onset. No. At the first, you were looking at it going, man, this is a pretty good opportunity. Yeah. People can get that way about church. I've been in church my whole life. I've never stood in front of anybody. They say, listen, God's called me here. Or I'm sorry, they've never said this. God hasn't called me here. I've just come to get to a place where I can just be miserable and upset and disgruntled and angry and more mad at God. That's why I'm here. Nope. I've never met that individual. People come and they're like, listen, God's called me here. This is where God wants me. Okay, that's great. Wonderful. Because we want more people around here. That's awesome. And God wants me to, God's called me to do this. God wants me to do this. Well, that's great. That's fantastic. We'd all be happy. We'd all give them a hug and shake their hand. Amen. Welcome them in. And then time happens and water goes under the bridge and people get to where, wow, that preacher and that brother and that sister and this situation and that situation. Oh, I'm telling you what, guys, God's put Ichabod over the door of that church. Man, God called you to a place, or didn't He? God added you unto a body, or didn't He? And many times we stop and we look, yeah, I mean, I'll just tell you, there's enough problems as there is people here. You with me? And guess what? You go to another church and guess what? You'll find as much problems as there is people there too. And pretty much anywhere you go that you're going to find people. And if you go to a church, guess what you have to find? If it's a real church, you got to find people. Guess what you're going to find there? Problems. They might have different names. They might have different faces. They might be of all sorts and all kinds. But I'll tell you what, you're going to find problems. But if God's called you there, and that's where God led you, guess what God put you there for? Well, to dress and to keep it. You say, well why did God put Adam in the garden? To dress and to keep it. That meant that there was some work to do in that location. That meant that God had a plan, had a design. It wasn't that listen, this is a perfect yard. Grass never needs mowed. These are the perfect trees that never need to be pruned. This is the perfect this and this perfect that. You don't have to do anything. No. If it was going to be what God intended for it to be, He was going to have to put forth some effort into that thing. Listen to me. If your home, this isn't hard to apply to ourselves, is it? If my home is going to be what God intended for it to be, guess what? I'm going to have to put some time into that thing. I'm going to have to dress and keep it. I already can tell. I know some of you aren't going to show up for the couples conference. Because, we don't need that. And, you know, the wife, she's okay. I told her I love her when I married her. I got a great video to show everybody. It's awesome. But you got to be here to see it. But listen to me. You realize what it's going to take to make my home what it should be? It's going to take my effort. I'm going to have to dress and I have to keep that thing. My job, my church, I'm telling you, if it's really where God put me, then I need to put forth a lot of effort into what God's given me. Now let me say this. If it's not where God planted you, that's fine. That's fine. I'm not saying God never moves anybody on from a church. I'm not saying that. God's moved me on from churches. He's done that in the past. I don't feel any leading now. Please, don't anybody ask. I feel fully convinced this is where God has us to be. With no question at all about that. I'm just saying, He has moved me in the past. And God does move people. I'm not saying that. But I know I've said this before, and I'll say it again. I don't think God moves quite as often as men do. Because men just kind of get dissatisfied with the garden they're in. And instead of addressing the issues that need addressed, we'll find a new garden. And you go on into chapter 3, guess what? Adam and Eve, guess what happened to them? They got placed outside the garden. And that perfect place that God had designed, that perfect place that God had given them everything that they had need of, they lost. For one reason, they got to a point where they were not satisfied. We're going to look at this next week. They weren't just satisfied with that which God had created them to be. They determined, no, I'm going to be a God for myself. Read chapter 3, but you can read it ahead of time. I'm going to make some decisions.
I'm going to be in charge of this thing. God's not going to tell me what to do. God's trying to hide something good from me, and I'm going to go search it out here. And listen to me. We'll find out that not only did they do themselves harm, but all of creation was done harm because they just weren't willing to stay in the garden where God had placed them. And I'm telling you, you go ahead and you just decide there's something better. Some other woman might please me better. Listen, sir, you're going to create a lot of harm for a lot of people. Yep. Some other job, I'm going to go out and I'll just do my own thing. Listen, before you step out, you just make sure it's God calling. You just make sure it's God moving and not just your dissatisfaction with where God's put you. And I'm just telling you, I've grown up in church. I've got to be a member of different churches. I've got to be a member of a church that, I mean, ran 2,500 people. And man, it just seemed like everything was wonderful. I mean, every service and the preacher, man, I just thought the guy walked on water. I still do today. I love Brother Davison. But I'll tell you what, guess what they had in that church? They had people. Guess what people created? Problems. Yep. Sure did. And no matter where you go, don't ever forget. Don't forget the old adage. The grass is always greener on the other side of the septic tank. It's always greener on the other side of the septic tank. And in our hearts and in our desires, we always say, man, there's something better out there. There might be some other land we could travel in. They got gold and they got power and they got beauty. And there's got to be something else out there. No. God's placed you where He's placed you because He put the right person in the right place with the right plan with the right purpose. The question is, am I surrendered to God's plan? Am I surrendered to God's purpose for my life? That's the question. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed today.